Matthew chapter 27, 62, 28, 15. The chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been risen from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath had dawned on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Rejoice,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. The chief priests met with the elders and devised a plan. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day." I bring this sacrifice, my open heart. I offer up my life, I look to you, Lord. Your love that never ends restores me again. So I live. Strength will I break through, Lord. Touch me now. Let your love fall down on me. I know your love dispels all my fear. Through the storm I will. And by faith I will walk on, Lord. Then I'll see beyond my Calvary one day. And I will be complete in I love.
Many tales that are told about the tomb. It seems like every year around the Easter time we hear about these. What really happened is the body ended up somewhere else. That there are all kinds of really slanderous charges about the resurrection, what really happened. So we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about the resurrection stories. And I think that if we will examine them with an open mind and an open heart, especially an open mind, we will see that there is a remarkable harmony between the gospel accounts and harmony within the accounts as well, because that's very important. There is a reasonableness about the resurrection that I think is irrefutable. I think if it could have been refuted, it would have been refuted in the day that it happened. But there are some things here that I think are very important for us to realize about the resurrection. And like that song says, His strength is perfect. Well, the reason why His strength is perfect is that He is the Son of God, and He proved that by His resurrection power. So we who have come to faith in Jesus Christ have that power available to us. That's so important. It's so important that if it were not for the resurrection, we might as well go home. We might as well watch whatever's on TV, which we wouldn't want to do that probably. I hope not, because we're here to celebrate the resurrection, and to not only enjoy the fellowship of one another, but to realize that Jesus is here with us. He said He would be, and I feel His presence, don't you? So we're going to look at these resurrection stories. What do we make of them? Some would ask, isn't it reasonable to assume that there is some other explanation than the one in the Bible? Well, I think let's look at the one in the Bible first, and then make that question or decision. What are some lessons? I want to suggest some lessons of these tales of the tomb. There's, first of all, the lesson of a locked set. And we're going to look here at truth regarding Christ's resurrection. Is it reasonable? Are there evidences within the text of the Scriptures that would lead a reasonable person to conclude that these things actually must have happened the way the Bible says they did? Well, first of all, there was a lock, and I'm using that word in a symbolic sense, because they didn't have padlocks probably like we do in those days. But they did have this Roman seal that was placed upon the tomb. And we read about it here in the end of chapter 27, where we're told about how the chief priests came to Pilate and they ask if he could put a guard, station a guard, and also a seal, to place a seal on that tomb. And so we read here at the end of the chapter that this was done. Go and make it the tomb as secure as you know how, Pilate said. And so they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Now, I have a little information about this Roman seal, maybe that might interest you. I found this in a commentary by Lucan Williams. He said the stone was sealed probably in this manner. A cord was passed around the stone that closed the mouth of the sepulcher to the sides of the entrance. This was sealed with wax or prepared clay in the center and at the ends, so that the stone could not be removed without breaking the seals or the cord. Thus carefully did Christ's enemies obviate the possibility of any fraud or collusion. Thus did they themselves prove unanswerably the truth and reality of the resurrection of that same Jesus whose dead body they so carefully guarded. I think that's a very important point that he makes here, that this was as secure as they could have made it. A Roman guard. We know from history that those Roman guards were charged with guarding whatever it was that they were guarding, whatever person they were guarding, at the point of death, if they failed in their duty. It was a capital offense. I think it's a serious offense in any military establishment. But especially so was it true in the Roman guard. So there was a lock set, and the purpose of that lock was obviously, and I'm again figuratively speaking of the lock, but its purpose was to lock the tomb, to keep Christ, I think, within the tomb. Now, I know they wouldn't have said that. They didn't really believe that he was going to rise again from the dead as he said that he was going to. But, of course, this was well known that he had said this. And the perpetrators were the enemies of the truth. And I think we still have those with us today who had, I think even in religious circles, who would say, no, the resurrection was... The important thing is the existential faith. I mean, that sounds good. You probably don't know what existential even means. Maybe you do. I hope you do. I'm not sure I do. It just means, I think, it's your own subjective experience that is important. If you believe in it strongly enough, it's true for you. And it doesn't matter whether it's true for anyone else or objectively true. It's true for you. So, you know, we hear these kinds of things. If you've ever studied theology, you'll run across a lot of these flakes, I would call them, who try to explain away the resurrection. So we have the perpetrators with us today. We have the placement also of this lock. We're told about how Pilate said, go and make the tomb as secure as you know how. Now, Pilate was apparently a reasonable man. He wasn't a very ethical man. Wasn't a very good man, probably, we would say. If you know anything about Pilate, a cruel ruler, as most of the Roman rulers were. He was a governor of Syria, which included Palestine. But he made this statement, go and make the tomb as secure as you know how. Now remember, this was the Roman governor saying this. Make it as secure as you know how. They took the Roman guards with them. They put the seal on the tomb. Everything was to guard against this possibility that the disciples might come and steal him away at night. So what happens after that? There was a lock set. There's a life scene. We read about that in Matthew chapter 8. After the Sabbath, it says, the first day of the week was dawning. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. And suddenly there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning and his robe was as white as the snow. The guards were so shaken from fear of him that they became like dead men. So that's the picture that we have here in the Scriptures of what happened on that morning. There were messengers. I was reading in that same commentary by Lucan Williams, and I guess I never really thought of this, but he said that in all likelihood there were myriads of angels around there, around that vicinity, that holy spot where the Son of God was lovingly placed in that tomb by Nicodemus and I think Joseph of Arimathea. And how that not only was guarded by the Roman soldiers, and what a poor guard that turned out to be, right? And the Roman seal, but myriads of angels. And I remembered reading in the book of Psalms, and it's in Psalm 91 at verse 11, if you want to jot that down. But there God says, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And so I'm confident that that was true, that there were myriads of angels. I know we're sometimes disturbed about the fact that I think in here it mentions one angel, and I think in the other gospel account, one of the other gospel accounts, it mentions two angels. That shouldn't disturb us. God has myriads of angels, millions, billions, I would say. We don't know how many. But there were messengers there at the tomb. And the messengers were God's angels. I love this thought that God has His angels watching over us. Did you know that? The Bible says that He will give His angels charge over thee here in Psalm 91. There's another psalm that says the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and will deliver them. I think it's why we're here today. I mean, we're all kind of hanging by a thread, aren't we, in this life? But God has His angels watching over us, as He did here with Jesus. Now, we're not to worship them. They're created beings like we are. In fact, the Bible says they are created to be ministers of us who are the heirs of salvation. And Jesus became one of us, didn't He? So God sent His angels to watch over Him. And the message was, He is not here, for He has been resurrected, just as He said. Literally, it means He has been resurrected or risen from the dead. God raised Him, of course, and Jesus is God. But it's the operation here of the one true God and His divine power, His love for His Son that raised Him from the dead. Just as He said, the angel said, He is not here, for He is risen, just as He said. Come see the place where He lay. So we have in that message a fact stated. He is not here. I mean, who can controvert that fact? If the enemies of Christ could, then they would have laid to rest once and for all this fact of the resurrection. Here is a miracle, the risen, rising again from the dead. It answers this old, historical, since the dawn of the human race, desire in each human heart to live forever. And we can't help but wonder, did God create us just for this moment of time, this really a second in eternity? Or did He create us for eternal life? Well, the Bible says that God has put eternity in our hearts, that we might seek Him who is the eternal God. And, of course, Jesus proved that He was the Son of God by what He did, rose again from the dead. And that's the message of the angel, an invitation to come see the place where He lay. I love that because God wants His truth to be examined. I don't think He minds at all that we seek and that we use our intellect to try to determine, is this really reasonable? Is this really true? If it is, it's the most important thing that has ever happened in all of history. And I think if we're interested at all in seeking truth, we'll want to know the truth about the resurrection. There's also a metamorphosis here. And of course, I think of Jesus certainly being raised again from the dead. He was changed, but He was really the same Jesus. In fact, He's called this same Jesus, whom you have known, shall so come again as you have, in like manner as you have seen Him come. There was a change, obviously. He said, touch me and handle me, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see I have. He wasn't raised a spirit. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't teach that. He still has the flesh and bones. In fact, I was amazed at how many times it says after His resurrection, Jesus ate with His disciples. I think to prove that He was a corporal body. So it's real, this resurrection. I think that's what Jesus was trying to get across to His thick-headed disciples and to us too. But there's also a metamorphosis that takes place when you put your trust in Jesus. The Bible calls it the new birth. And you are born again by faith in Him. You become a new creature in Christ, a new creation in Christ. I want to encourage you to put your trust in Jesus if you've not done so, to be born again by a living faith in this living Lord. So there's a life scene. And also, we read about how they saw Him, how they came to Him, how they actually held Him. He said, don't hold me. But really what He was saying is, don't hold on to me. You can't keep me here. I need to ascend to my Father. And then I will send my Holy Spirit. But there's a life scene here that we can learn from. A lock set, a life scene, also a lie spread. And I think this would lead us to be on guard against the lies that are spread about the resurrection, about Jesus. What's the source of it? Well, do you remember that Jesus said that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. So it should not surprise us that the devil would try to discredit the greatest fact in all of human history, which he did try to do here. It says, as they were on their way, some of the guards from the city came and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. After the priests had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told them, say this, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were sleeping. If this reaches the governor's ears, we will deal with him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been spread among Jewish people to this day. I would say not just Jewish people, but to the world in general. And so there's a source to this lie, a securing by bribery. I ask you, is this not reasonable? This was a Roman guard. No one controverted that fact, or no one tried to contradict that this was a Roman guard that was stationed at that tomb. A guard that was represented the only superpower of that day. Don't you know that this was as secure as that tomb could be made? And then to have the Roman seal placed upon that guard at the pain of death, anyone would pay with their life if that seal were broken. And so they were bribed. They were bribed into silence. Some of them. It says some of the guard here in my Bible. I can't help but wonder if there wasn't some of the guard that became disciples. How could you not? How could you see what they saw? How could you experience what they experienced and not become a believer in the resurrection? But then finally, there is the story that is told. Again, getting back to that tales of the tomb. Where does the truth lie? Well, I love what the hymn writer wrote when he said, vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose. Death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose. I believe that if you will take the time and the effort to ferret out the truth for yourself, you will conclude, as many others have concluded before you, that this has to be a fact. It can't be controverted. If you will examine the evidence for the resurrection, and then most importantly, I think it has to come to that point in time where we take that step of faith and say, well, I'm just going to see if it really is true. I'm going to say to Jesus, Lord, if you're real, come into my life. Be my Savior. Let me be born again by faith in you. I do believe in you. I do believe in what you've done for me on the cross. And by an experimental faith, I'm going to put my trust in you. Would you do that this morning? Would you trust Him? Would you rededicate your life to Him? Would you take that other step of obedience that He wants you to take? All things through Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what He can do through me. No great success to show, no glory on my own. Yet in my weakness, He is there to let me know. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in
sorrow.